All right. Someone pointed out that my ears have progressively looked less like ears as we continued. I need to revisit my clip art ear drawing.
That's make okay. Sure. By week 7, we know what that is.
Yeah, you know, you would think so. I hope so.
It's like a little circle.
Right, yeah, exactly. I should just use my person, and then I wouldn't have to draw an ear.
Point to the ear on the person. Draw.
Well, I mean, he could just be, yeah. Draw a big ear on the side of his head.
Rabbit ears or something. We'd know what it was.
Oh, there you go. Nice. All right. So as we look at these, any of them stand out just from our discussions the past several weeks as something that is ongoing or that the Lord is continuing to remind you of?
I'm going to give a brief synopsis of
each
of them.
Yeah, Fred.
I'm trying to guess what they are. I have eating at number 6.
And nice.
At number
it's
three.
Actually Pac-Man eating at
Pac-Man.
Number
6.
Okay, so we're doing, well, it's 10 marks of healthy Christian. I was telling Taylor, it might turn into 11 or 12, but whatever. This is expositional listening, that we are going to intentionally listen to sermons and intentionally engage in them and expect to hear from God and then be doers of the word and not hearers only. This is a biblical theologian where we're studying the Bible intentionally. We're going to use that word a lot. Intentionally and seeing the threads of scripture that weave through the Old Testament and into the New Testament and just the beauty of scripture, seeing it that way. This is, anyone, number 3? Gospel-centered, where we are going to engage our hearts with the gospel on an ongoing basis, and we're going to do that intentionally. Like, you can say that you're gospel-centered, but unless you are bringing your mind back to it often, all of our hearts and minds wander. So we need to be reminded of that. Number 4, a new heart was genuinely converted. And so we talked about salvation and what that is. And as we move into number 5, which is telling the gospel, a biblical evangelist, we need to know what the gospel is and what conversion is, so that we can appropriately share the gospel. And then number 6 was eating the gospel, and that is a growing disciple. And that brings us to today. What do we think?
Fellowship.
United in the Holy Spirit.
Sharing. Good. I like the idea. What was that?
Sharing the gospel.
Sharing the gospel.
Taking the cross for a walk.
Did you come up with the pictures?
Yes, I think.
These are great. They're great pictures. They are.
Is that disciple making?
Okay. This one is.
It's walking with one another.
It's doing the gospel together, but what we're going to talk about today is the mark is being a committed part of the local church. That if we are going to do this well, if we're going to do this rightly, if we're going to do this biblically, that we are not going to be Lone Ranger Christians, but we are going to hold on to the gospel together. And so this mark is being a committed part of the local church. Now, we've talked about the word intentional. Think of how the word intentional applies to the local church and us holding on to the gospel together.
I'm sorry, say that again.
How so we've used the word intentional, intentionally reading your Bible, intentionally listening to sermons. What does the word intentional bring to mind when you're talking about the local church and your part in it?
Well, like here at church, going up to someone and saying, how are you doing, and really listening and wanting to know, if you're replying, not, okay. You know, sometimes somebody looks down in the dumps and you go, okay, so what's really the problem, you know?
Right. We're all very ready for our, how you doing? Good, how you doing? Good. See you later.
Being in each other's lives, fellowshipping together, walking together takes work. And we're lazy creatures. We don't just naturally do work. It has to be something you deliberately choose.
Okay. Yes, relationship is hard work, painful. Any other thoughts?
There are endless one anothering verses throughout the New Testament, and they seem to be marks of genuine Christian fellowship often, and some of them are pretty hard, but intentionally walking out to one another's is more than staring at the back of somebody else's neck or anything.
Yes. So we use the language around here of church family, right? And that's language that the Bible uses, the household of God, right? And brothers and sisters, and that language pervades the New Testament. Do we think of the church family like it is family? Or how could we intentionally start moving that direction? What would it take? Those are questions. Anyone have any comments?
I think it's hard when you have a big family already, or just a lot going on with your family. Maybe it's a crazy season of life. And so you're already so, I don't know, I feel like people talk about that your family is your priority and your church family is secondary, and in a way, and we have talked about this actually in this group, in a way that's true because you're personally responsible for your children's food and your children's clothing in a way more so than someone else's children, and yet at the same time, I think it's easy to dichotomize, and then you're not looking out for other people's children when that's also a part. I mean, I feel like it's like with everything in life, you're constantly holding out to the Lord. Should I be pursuing this thing? Should I be helping this person? Everybody needs help, but if we just say, well, I'm just going to look out for mine because I just can't take on everybody else. You can't take on everybody else, but if your church family is your family, like the Bible says, then there is a level of responsibility there, and you need to be asking the Lord where you fit and where you're supposed to give.
So we've talked about from the beginning, we kind of introduced this idea in Ephesians 4, every part has a part to play. Every person, if they're saved, has a role to play because every person is filled with the Spirit, like John said in the beginning, and every person who is filled with the Spirit is also gifted by the Spirit for something.
Paul in Thessalonians says it this way, that in fact you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia, as he's writing to the Thessalonians, that love is a love that's, it supersedes our natural love for each other. It's your agape love.
Yeah.
So that should be what's dictating and leading you through the Holy Spirit with one another. And unfortunately, some churches will say, well, because we love one another here, we're the only church. Whereas Christian love would tell us that whoever has the Holy Spirit, we would love one another. And we love those who don't have the Holy Spirit with the gospel. Encouraging.
Right. Yes. So, what do we think? What level of responsibility do we have toward each other? Now, Gerald, you brought up the one another's. All the one another's are given to local churches, and they're describing the interactions between people in those local churches.
Well, like, I look at this church, and it would be overwhelming to think that I need to minister to every person. So therefore, if you pick, like, one person, and you ask God to help you, you know, discern what needs to be done, you know, it's kind of like the work of the church. If everybody did one thing, it'd all get done. So find someone or listen to God, you know, say, you need to go talk to such and such.
Yes, now, just back to our introduction a bunch of weeks ago, when we talk about the body, the human body, the human body is limited in its healthiness based upon the different parts, right? If your lungs are unhealthy, or your heart is unhealthy, or your skin is unhealthy, then the other parts of the body, the whole body as a whole, is not going to be healthy, right? There will be a limit based on that. And so, and it goes the same for functioning. So healthy means, right, doing what it's supposed to do. So if we have a group of people, say we have a group of 200 people, and to your point, Peggy, if everyone is engaging and serving and giving and loving and being biblical in the way that they do life together, then the whole is going to be healthier, the healthiest that it can possibly be. Whereas the more of that number you take away in terms of function, either they're stagnant, so they're not doing anything, but we all know spiritually that stagnant means declining, so then you have a whole bunch of people in the group, parts of the body, who are not only not doing what they're supposed to be doing, but they are sapping life from the body, then the body itself cannot possibly be as healthy. Does everyone agree? So,
I think something important to note here is when we gather together as a body and we're called to love one another and all the one another's and the health of the body and all that kind of stuff, it doesn't imply that we intentionally hate everyone else or that we reject everyone else or that we ignore everyone else. We're still unified in the same spirit and blood as people all around the world who are Christians. But there's a level of intentional devotion and service to these people who are here.
Yeah, and I think so often we pit the universal church and the local church, or even when we have church discussions about church membership, which I know we don't all agree on in this room, you pit the local church against the universal church, and that's just not... that. The Bible never does that, so we can't do that. But when you read the Bible, there, like Mark said, when you travel somewhere and you meet someone else who loves the Lord, there is commonality and there is fellowship, and it's a sweet thing. your spirit testifies to my spirit that we are children of God, right? And we can enjoy that together, and there's a unique bond that you can have in that soon because you love Jesus. And that's the most important thing. And this other person loves Jesus, whether they're in another country or across the states or whatever it is. And yet, you're not called to do all the one another's for them on an ongoing basis. While you are with them, you are called to love them and to do interact with them as Christians should interact. But you're going to get on a plane and go somewhere else, or they're going to drive away and you're going to go separate ways. And to Peggy, to your point, imagine if you had to one another, everyone in the world, not only everyone here, but, you know, imagine if you were responsible for every Christian everywhere. That makes no sense.
I forget exactly who said, but specifically this being relationship, you build relationship with the nuclear church around you, the local body. You may also build relationships with people in other bodies as you interact, you know, in other bodies locally, other bodies universally, but the one anothering happens through relationship. So while we can love and pray for the universal church, if there is an actual relationship there, interaction, there can't really be that same level of one anothering. It's set up the way it is because of, I'm not finding the word in the definitions.
Proximity?
Like, God is practical, basically, and where he puts you, he wants you to build relationships and help each other and flourish, and he can't put you everywhere.
Right. And that's a beautiful thing. I mean, you know, it's a beautiful thing that God shows us our limitations in very real and practical ways. And so you see this, you know, as we start talking about the local church, God puts in place in the local church a leadership. And that leadership is not responsible for every local church or the universal church or the whole whatever, that leadership, God has called them, it says in a couple places, shepherd the flock under your care, right? Care for those entrusted to you, and so that assumes a group of people that the leadership understands.
But you talked about the body can't be healthy if there are parts that are unhealthy, but you take that to the next level in that this church is a part of the greater body. And if this church isn't healthy, then it can't contribute to the health of the greater body either.
That's true. Yeah, that's a good point. Well, and we've talked about, even when we were talking about, you know, understanding the gospel and being converted, you're not going to be an effective evangelist if you don't understand conversion, and you're not going to be an effective evangelist if you're not converted. And so the church is not going to contribute to a nation, for example, or a city, unless that church is healthy and growing and vibrant. So we have, out here in the country, who here lives on more than 1 acre of land? Na-na-na-na. Right? And how many people in Spokane live on 1 acre of land? The number is small. Who lives on 5 or more acres of land? Okay, so that's still a good portion. We naturally struggle with this. many of us live out here because we like to have 5 acres or 10 acres or 20 acres and not be able to see your neighbor or whatever the case may be. Now, that's not true for everyone. Taylor and I are people, so we like people. So honestly, we would just as soon live in the city. But we're not, most people around here would not, that sentence would not proceed from their lips.
But historically, country people are more likely to one another people than city people.
Yes.
If we look at the sociological trends in the evangelical church in America today, it's to build bigger and bigger and bigger kingdoms with multiple services. And I wonder who is getting serviced. And you go and you do your thing and you leave. And you've got your hour and a half and you're out of there. And nobody's in anybody's life and nobody knows anybody. And that's the trend.
Mm-hmm.
And just the nature of country life is a little bit resistant to that.
Okay.
We're more, you know, but sociologically, the nation is going in a direction that is really unhealthy church-wise.
Yeah.
Where nobody knows anybody. We just come and listen to preaching points and leave, you know, and there's beautiful music.
Right.
Or something. So.
Right. That being said, though, there is a certain amount of independent thinking and doing that country folk have to have.
Sure.
You know, anybody who's moved around a lot notices that you start at the far south, they're very open, very friendly. The farther north you get, the more independent people get, and it's harder to get to know people.
Someone else has told them that too. That's why he's
not. Oh. Yes, I have a wife who's from the south. And they talk about that in terms of warm climate and cold climate cultures, and we are a cold climate culture, and that means that we are straightforward, unhealthily so at times. We are independent. If we don't have to, we don't necessarily seek to intertwine our lives with other people's lives. So as we think about the local church, we need to at least recognize the propensity that we have to just be solo. And I think it's important for us to think through this because I think the Bible has so much for us as a local church to grow in together. And so I want us to think through this and think about how we can be more intentional. So again, do we think about our church family as being a family? Do we treat our church family as though they're a family?
Well, we haven't even mentioned the rest of the week. So there's something to throw in there, that church isn't just seeing each other on Sunday, but it's all the interactions and discipling and pushing each other toward Jesus throughout the week.
Yes, anyone want to speak to that? Speak to something besides Sunday morning. Which Sunday morning I think is very important, but.
Well, the Ephesians 4 verse that you referred to includes a list of offices in the church. And it says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to prepare people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And so, an attitude that we have as members of a church is, okay, those are the guys that do all the work. It's their responsibility given to them by God and the gifting to do that. And so I don't have to do it because it's their job. But if you read all of the epistles that Paul wrote, especially to the Corinthians concerning gifts, the message is that we all have a gift or a group of gifts that we're responsible to minister to the body of Christ through. And so when we come together as a group, if we were intentional about using our gift, we would find things to do in the church that would benefit the body of Christ. Instead of thinking that the jobs are all done by others and all I've got to do is show up.
Yeah, has anyone ever asked you, we talked through this with our young group, have you been equipped? Right, that the leaders of a church are supposed to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So the question is, have you been? Now, if you haven't, then, right, that's on the leadership, that we have not taught rightly, or we have not given opportunity, or we have not encouraged, or whatever. But I think the question sometimes we need to ask is, have you been? If not, then you need to tell us how we need to do a better job of that. But if so, I remember one of the young people, when we had this discussion, they said, oh, it's kind of like, oh, well, I just kind of need to do it. I need to engage. I need to serve. I need to, because at least for that individual, they said, yeah, I feel like I have been equipped, but I'm just not doing anything about it.
The unspoken thing there is, what is the work of the ministry?
And what does it mean to be equipped?
Right. Yeah, those are big questions. So what do we think? What's the work of the ministry?
I think we do suffer a little bit from putting a pretty sacred tone on that word. Minister can be the preaching of the word. Minister can be feeding somebody. So, you know, granted it's an Old Testament, it doesn't translate directly, but ravens ministered to somebody by a brook by bringing food. So ministry can be something very sacred and holy and truth-filled, but it can be cleaning, feeding, driving someone, visiting in the hospital.
Yes, and I think the nature of the variety of gifts that the Bible talks about, I think the work of the ministry is pretty, it's pretty open. I think it's you have the goal in mind, right? You have God's glory and God's truth and the message of the gospel that is driving you, but how it plays out is, I think, sometimes as varied as we are varied. Because God has, right? We already talked about that. God has wired us all differently and given us all different gifts and different capacities to minister to each other. I do think that, at least it seems like in the context of that, the ministry is this life of the local church together. At least to a large extent. Obviously, it's going to push past that in evangelism and others we engage in. But,
so often that's put in the context of teach Sunday school, vacuum the rug, and those are legitimate things. But I think those are far and away the most minimal and minor of things. For instance, I'm watching a young woman right now who has been caught in adultery. Her family is shredded. And I'm watching the church come around her, embrace her and her husband and her children, and begin the work of restoration, which may take months and years. None of it has the imprimatur of the clergy. It's being done by the body of Christ, a few of which have been equipped for the work of the ministry, and they are doing it right now. And so you know, somebody, yeah, needs to vacuum the rugs. And those are valuable things. And if that's your area of service, God bless you. Do it unto the Lord. But, you know, in the trenches like that, and that's an extreme case, but in the trenches is where the work of the ministry is done. You know?
Yeah.
I mean, it's not the only place.
Sure.
But it's all done. In this particular case, that's not public. It's all behind the scenes. And it's huge. And it has eternal consequences.
Yeah, absolutely. I want to come back to, Megan had said that we're talking about relationships. And I just want to ask, so, and we've already used the word family. So I want to just ask, do we open ourselves up to vulnerable relationships in the church family? Anyone want to comment on that?
It says that Jesus emptied himself out for us, and we are to follow his example in our own life. We would empty our own self out for others in our care, our love, our consideration for one another. And I think oftentimes, and I've said it to yourself personally before, that we can share our own personal life with others too. And sometimes how someone came to the church is a valuable insight for others to understand even for themselves on how the gospel was heard and how you believe. And we gain so many more friends and brothers and sisters when we share our life with them.
Yeah. But it does come back to this independence that we have, because at times, relationally, because I think you're right. I think the nature of a farm community is that people kind of are used to, you know, your tractor broke down and I'm gonna help you out, or that type of thing. I don't have a tractor. But, so anyone who does, no. But still, there still exists a Y2K-ism in our hearts. Well, I have my two tons of dried food downstairs in the basement. I don't have a basement. And I have my generator, and so if everything goes bad, I can stay alive, right? I can keep myself going. And I think that while preparedness is good and all those things, that mindset sometimes causes us to do a little bit of a stiff arm in terms of how deep will we allow people to come into our lives and engage in our lives in relationship. And how deeply are we seeking to go into other people's lives? Okay, so we have 2 minutes. Oh, 5 minutes. Nice. Are you willing to what extent should you, are you willing to commit to a local body? How willing should we be? How committed should we be? Thoughts? All right, you know what I see? I just want to share this with you. When you're speaking, people have posture, and many of you are not doing this intentionally. But intentionally, for my sake, I would like everyone to open up their arms and to put them on their knees or hold someone next to his hand or something. Chuck!
I'll put him on my lap.
Right. You don't have to open it.
You can hit harder.
So, I'll be honest, if I wasn't married to someone whose job was at the church, I would not be a quarter of committed as I am. And it's been super convicting, and there's been so many ways that I've grown and seen my role. My role is not a pastor's wife. I mean, yeah, it is, but I am a believer who should be intentional with the body. And we were talking about the church I went to in college, and the more we talked about it, I realized I think I only went there like 6 times in the 4 years I was in college. And part of that was because I was driving home on the weekends and I was with my family, but a lot of it I just slept in or whatever. And realizing the amount of times I would say, let's just stay home and be together, and like, we don't have that option because of Josh's job. But at the same time, this is a, I'm committed here, or I should be, because I'm a believer and because God has called me to that. Anyway, it's just been super convicting to see my own heart, and it, relationships are hard, and some days I don't feel like getting dressed or getting my kids ready.
Yeah.
Yeah, this is a Sunday school class, not a multi-week study and talk. How committed should I be? In the last 15 years, my family has been shredded by 3 different church takeovers or breakups. I don't trust anybody. I would like it if people would reach out to me, but I don't feel enough strength to reach out to anybody. And I'm somebody who has been 900% committed in every church, teaching, working, ministering. And here I just come and I listen to the sermon and I go home.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean,
yeah.
I know where you're going with this, but you opened the kettle of fish.
No, that's, yeah.
When a person has had bad experience with the organization of the church, politics of the church in the past, it's really, really hard to not let that influence your actions and your beliefs.
Sure.
You know, there's a saying that God has those the church doesn't have. The church has those that God doesn't have. And some churches have a lot of people that God doesn't have, and they're not healthy churches, and they leave a really, really bad impression on the members. They leave a bad impression on anybody and everybody they interact with.
Sure. Yeah.
And that's sometimes really hard to shake.
Yeah. Well, I think it's interesting because, you know, how committed are you to, you know, how committed are you to the church? Well, to Peaceful Valley. Well, who is Peaceful Valley? The people, right? And so I would just today, by way of application, encouragement, I would just encourage everyone to engage in relationship with each other. And think about how you can do that intentionally. And the nature of relationship, which we spent quite a bit of time in our group, is the nature of relationship is that it necessitates conflict. We all hate conflict, right? But if you don't have any conflicts anywhere, you don't have any relationships. That's just what happens when two sinful people are in any kind of connection.
The other thing, expositional listening, I can do that. That is me. I can choose to be prepared and come and listen and hear and apply, or I can choose to not. I can choose to put the Lord at the center of my life and be gospel-centered, or I can choose to not. I can choose these various different things. Relationship, I can choose it all I want, but if the other person isn't willing to also reach out, I might be doing everything in my power and still be unable to be a full part of the body because the body won't engage. So this one is a little harder because, harder, relative terms, this one is a little harder in some ways because it's not something that you can necessarily choose for yourself. It has to be the whole body engaging, and in so many places it just isn't. You know, different
places I've been, and, you know, there's a relationship, or there isn't, and it's not necessarily my choice. So that one's more complicated.
Yeah, so I think as we wrap up, that's a somber tone for us, and it should cause us to pray that, I mean, even if it's just the group of people in this room who are having this conversation, that we would be praying and thinking about how we can be intentional in a relationship, and that we would be praying that God would be working in all of our hearts to grow us all, to break down some of the walls that we put up, even against each other, maybe, without thinking about it. I think that's a lot more to talk about it. We might have to spend some more time there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the wonder of the unity that exists when people gather in your name. And Lord, I just pray that this would be on our hearts, Lord, that we would be thinking about relationships in the church. We would be thinking about our part, the part that we can play in the church, Lord, that we would be thinking about just the need for us as a part to be growing and seeking health, seeking to love you, and that we would love you with all our hearts and mind and strength, and as you grow us, that we would be a flourishing part of the body that would cause growth in others. And so I just pray that you would be working in all of our hearts to this end, and that we would just enjoy the fellowship we have together in you today.